This is Crescent Project Radio, bringing you powerful testimony, practical teaching, and exciting truth about God's miraculous movement in the Muslim world, and how we as Christians can join Him in this kingdom work. Our goal is to see every Muslim have an opportunity to respond to the gospel and be connected to a true follower of Jesus. You can find us online at crescentproject.org. Have a comment or question? Email them to radio@crescentproject.org. We would love to hear from you and have a chance to respond on a future program.
Hi, I'm Rashida, and you're listening to Crescent Project Radio, where we believe we have a hope worth sharing. Welcome back to my conversation with Ken, a volunteer with Embassy, Crescent Project's ministry that helps Christians connect with Muslims online all over the world. Ken, in part one, we talked about how you met Simon and the ways that God worked in his life through visions and through scripture that you shared with him to bring him to salvation. But that's not the whole story. God also gave you the opportunity to share the gospel with many other members of Boko Haram, and it came about in a really miraculous way. Can you tell us about that?
At one point, Simon was back at Camp Zero, he called it. Mm-hmm. And they gave him an ultimatum. Basically, he had to prove his loyalty by planning an attack on Christians or face death. A traitor's death is being buried alive. So his response to me was, I have to plan the attack or they're going to kill me. But I'm not going to take part. I will either flee in the middle of the attack or I'm going to commit suicide. And I told him, you cannot participate in any way, shape, or form, even if it's planning. And I encouraged him to pray and to escape. I gave the examples of the disciples, how they all willingly went to horrible deaths, but it wasn't for a lie. Even Paul, who persecuted Christians, died proclaiming the gospel. But he was content with just ending his own life. Through the Crescent Project, I did send him some Bible verses that we were going back and forth. It was like a three-way conversation with a Christian therapist who seemed to help Simon a great deal in coming to terms with his thoughts, suicidal thoughts he was having, and the proper response. So he asked me, before this takes place, do you think it's would ever be possible that would you be willing to preach to Boko Haram? And I said, well, yeah, sure, but how could that ever happen?
Right.
Not realizing that he said, I am going to set up a platform where you will have that opportunity. I'm like, what? And it happened rather quickly where I wasn't even prepared, where he connected me to a closed Islamic website that's just for jihadists. And Simon played the devil's advocate, where he pretended to be on the side of jihad and was posing questions to me. And I was like having to fire back an answer at the top of my head. But then in the midst of this, there was another person that interjected and started posing questions to me that Simon, on my phone, sending me messages telling me this is the imam of Boko Haram, and told me, do not feel dejected, because what's happening is that everybody is coming back to Camp Zero to watch this forum, this debate take place. And so it's drawing a lot of attention, not only of the soldiers, but the wives of the soldiers. Yeah. And they're passing out Bibles and telling them, look for the errors in the Bible that we can use. And the imam loved putting down Christians publicly, like in your face, see how strong Islam is and we can defeat the Christians. And he took pleasure in belittling me and being sarcastic about Christians because he said he himself was a Christian. But obviously his knowledge of Christianity was that of the typical Muslim, where they will take verses outside of the surrounding verses and outside of context to back their perspective or their theology, which is not being truthful to the word. You have to read it within its context.
Yes, absolutely. And how did this debate take place? Video recordings, or how did you do that?
It was just on the Facebook forum. It was via text messages, and it was just between me and the imam. But a lot of times the imam would never even answer me. He would just fire off a boatload of questions to try to make me feel, I don't know, unprepared. It's, I would rather just, let's just, and I've said this, well, let me answer one question at a time. And he would just fire off another boatload of questions and just totally disregard my responses. He would just ignore them and go into Islamic teaching of the day or hadith of the day and so on and so forth. It's like, well, he's not even responding to my answers.
Right. So this was,
but at least
texting.
Everybody was seeing him. Yes.
Okay. Wow. And everyone ended up getting a Bible.
He put, and I put on quotes here, 67 Bibles were passed out for those coming into camp to find the errors in the Christian Bible.
That's amazing.
And it didn't even come to that point. So I don't know if they were kept the Bibles, but at least that are in their hands and they're reading them.
Yes. Yeah, that's amazing. I know so much has happened after that, but if you could give us some examples of some of the questions that he asked.
Right off the bat, he wanted, his question was, what about the Gospel of Barnabas? Now, I ordered that little pamphlet Christian Project puts out about Barnabas. And, you know, my response to him just was totally ignored. The Barnabas, the disciple, is not the Barnabas that they read. I mean, that Barnabas, that book was written 400 AD. And my response was, all the Gospels and the epistles were written within the first century. You're talking about a book that was written 400 years later. And it was written in Italian. Italian is a modern language. When you think of the Holy Land, they were ruled by Rome. They didn't speak Italian. They spoke Latin. And not only that, the so-called Gospel of Barnabas not only contradicts verses in the New Testament, but also in the Quran.
Yeah.
So there was no response to that.
Yeah.
But what I love is the next question that I got. And it's not just a question that I received from the imam. It is a question that I receive everywhere. It's in the gym. It's at the every imam project that I attend. And of course, Nabil Qureshi put out a video on it, and I took notes from that, and I've never, ever been refuted on it. And that is, and I'm quoting the imam, there is not a single verse in the whole of the Bible, both Catholic and Orthodox Bibles, where Jesus is quoted as saying, I am Jesus, Son of God. I am Jesus. I am God. Worship me. My Father and the Holy Spirit are all one. So the correct response for that, of course, is Mark 14:62. Jesus is arrested and brought before Caiaphas on the charge of blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Claiming to be God.
Right.
And Caiaphas is firing questions after questions to Jesus. And of course, in Isaiah 53, He was silent before his shears, before the slaughter. He did not open his mouth. And finally, Caiaphas had enough of his insolence and comes down from his chair, walks up to Jesus in the face of God, and says, finally, will you tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God? And for the first time, Jesus looks up and looks into the eyes of his accuser and answers in the affirmative, I am, which is a quote from Exodus 3:14, where he says, I am, which is the personal name of God. And then he says, and you will see one like the Son of Man riding on the clouds and seated at the right hand of the power. Now, of course, we all scratch our head wondering, well, what does that mean? And of course, a Muslim would have no idea what that means.
Right.
But most certainly the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas knew what that meant. And it's in reference to Daniel 7:13. He's quoting, the Son of Man is a messianic title for the coming of the Savior. And he's riding on the clouds. Well, only God rides on the clouds. And that's in Deuteronomy 33:26. And even in the Quran, Surah 2:2:10, only Allah rides on the clouds. Yet here is the Messiah riding on the clouds, and he approaches the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is the Hebrew title for God himself, Isaiah 46:9-10. And so what does this Ancient of Days, who is God, say to this man who rides on a cloud, approaches him in a way that only God would approach? He calls him God. Psalm 110, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Well, to sit at the right hand of God is to co-rule with God, and only God himself rules and sits at the right hand. And what does the Ancient of Days say to this Son of Man? He says, all authority, glory, and sovereign power will be given unto you, and every tribe, nation, and tongue will offer you worship. Well, the word worship is pelach in the Hebrew and latruo in the Greek, and both are terms used to mean worship that is rendered unto God and God alone. So here is the Son of Man, or someone who looks like a Son of Man, and if you go to the Hebrew, I believe it's Bar Adam. No, it's Ben Adam. In the Hebrew, that's what it simply means, a son of man.
Mm-hmm.
But we forget that out of the entire Torah that is written in Hebrew, Daniel 7:13 is in Aramaic. Jesus spoke Aramaic. And the Aramaic for son of man is Bar Enosh, which literally means co-equal, co-eternal, divine in being while remaining in human likeness. And I've never had a response back to that. And others, sometimes I've heard, well, I don't want to hear what Paul or John or Matthew or Mark wrote. I want to hear what Jesus wrote. And I will say, fine. Do you want to know what Jesus actually said? And they said, yeah, you don't know. And I said, yeah, I do. And I respond this way, Aya, Hava, Shazal, Aya, Shazal, Anan, Shemayim, Ben Anosh, Ata, Matzah, Atik, Yam, Kareb, Kadem. That's Aramaic. For I am God, who rides on the clouds, approaches the Ancient of Days, seated at the right hand of power, and will be worshipped for all eternity. And that's how God, Jesus, would have responded at that time. And of course, we know what happens next. Caiaphas tears his robes and says, what more do we need of any witnesses? You heard for yourselves, he has blasphemed. And blaspheming is saying that I am God.
Yeah.
I've never had a response back from that.
Yeah, that's a very, very common question that you hear from Muslims, especially online. I feel like people are bolder in online interactions than face-to-face.
I've gotten so to the point where now I just copy-paste, and I usually get a laughing face or you're a liar. Okay. Mm. But I've never had an intelligent discussion afterwards.
Yeah. Yeah. So through your relationship with Simon, you learned a lot of confidential information about Boko Haram And so you ended up having an encounter with a U.S. Intelligence agency that validated the things that Simon was telling you. Can you talk a little bit about that?
At one point, Simon sent me pictures on my phone, including execution videos, where he would say, these are the people responsible for the attack on the city of Jost. He would give me names, locations, and I'm like, oh no. Who's monitoring this? Is some governmental agency watching this take place? Am I going to be flagged at the airport or put on some kind of watch list? I didn't ask for this information. It was given to me. So I reached out to a government intelligence agency, who I'm not allowed to mention, where we would meet at a coffee shop and also correspond via email, where I had to explain the whole story. And they had the information that was provided. And at one time they said, well, we'd like to get together and have a meeting. And I said, okay, well, I'm looking at my schedule and next week, no, we want to see you tomorrow. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I sat down with them a couple of times, and the information I gave them, like 3 days prior, that information that I was given, someone had an accident. And I reached out to Simon. I said, did you hear that so-and-so was killed? And he said, no, he committed suicide. Well, who commits suicide while in the process of making a bomb? And even the agents who I was speaking to don't know the whole story. And I'm realizing that me and these individuals that I'm talking to, the couple of agents and Simon, we're just a piece of a larger puzzle. Yeah. We don't know the whole story. And even they were surprised that the information I gave them was passed on. And now the information on a certain individual ends up being a target. Whether it was suicide or whether he was taken out, I don't know. But they also said, you do not work for, you do not work with. You be honest with us, we'll be honest with you. But you don't mention who you have, what they termed, you are a registered source. You're not an agent, you're not working with or for. I'm like, okay. Just remember, I reached out to you because I didn't want to be on someone's watch list. So that's the relationship that I have with this government agency, where they would pass me a piece of paper, you know, ask these questions, and I would respond back in an email, not repeating the question, just saying, number one is this, number 15 is this. And of course, I didn't have the answers to all the questions. And Simon would disappear and wasn't willing to give me all the answers to the questions because of very fearful for his own life as well.
Right. Yeah. But through those interactions, the things that you shared, it became very clear that you could have only known that information if you were dealing with someone who really was part of Boko Haram.
Right.
Yeah. So how long has it been since you've last heard from Simon, and what did he tell you the last time you chatted with him?
This would have been August 9th and 10th. He said I hadn't heard from him since June. And this was when he was talking about he wasn't back in school. They allowed him to go back to school. He was studying to be a journalist. He's fluent in French, English, and Arabic. And the reason for that is that the weapons that Boko Haram obtains is from countries that speak French and Arabic and or English, and they need somebody to translate it into Arabic. And they left him alone because his girlfriend was killed while being a jihadist for the Taliban in Afghanistan. And so they had pity on him, and he was given a new bride. And they said, you can go back to school. we understand, but we want you, and I put in quotes, the leader wants him to gain focus. So he was practicing Christianity in secret. He, at one time, bought three NIVs and one King James, and we were sharing scripture back and forth. But then he was off radar. He hadn't spoken to me since June 16th. And then all of a sudden, August 9th, I get a text message saying, I was abducted and almost killed. I am free now. I have escaped. He was telling me, I can't stand the persecution anymore. You won't hear from me again till after a long while. I will have to delete my account. Now, God be with you, sir, regards to your family. When it's safe, I will send you a message on WhatsApp. And that was August 10th.
Yeah.
So I figured now is a time to go public, tell his story. I've kept this secret from my family only. My wife and a few close friends at church are aware of this.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a great encouragement to us to reach out to others. And if you think that you can't be used by God, I'm flabbergasted myself that I'm not a theologian. I've never been to Bible college, a seminary, and I'm born and raised Catholic. I'm not fluent in the scriptures. I'm learning myself. But to be used in this capacity is just really overwhelming.
Yeah. Yeah. Can you speak a little bit more about how your relationship with Simon has impacted your life and taught you, what God has taught you through this?
It's more than just to say, yeah, with the power of the Holy Spirit, I converted someone. You know, I won for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's just planting a seed. The rest, the big part of the job is the discipleship. It's not like, okay, one down, another one to go. You have to keep a relationship going with this person because, like the Bible says, they're eating milk. They're not eating food. They're young Christians, and they need to be discipled. And you have to talk about so many questions that Simon posed to me during the course of the year that, you know, the questions would come up about proper attire in church, about speaking in tongues, about was Jesus a Protestant or a Catholic, you know, questions like that. There's a learning process, and in the process of discipling him, I'm being discipled myself, because now I'm having to read more and more and more of the Word, trying to understand my Christian faith, and how do I respond to someone who has no background whatsoever, and what's the proper response.
Yeah. Do you have any final words of encouragement? I know you've shared some about how God can use anyone, but do you have anything else you would like to share with our listeners?
It's an amazing opportunity. And even Simon said, the greatest thing we can do is pray. And he said, with today's technology, it's so simple. All you have to do is go onto Google, type in a verse, type a question. I am speaking almost daily to Muslim extremists overseas just by a touch of the computer. He's given me Facebook websites that Muslim extremists frequent. And I can see they're poking fun at Jesus, Christians, even though they see Jesus as a prophet to be respected. Some will poke holes at our theology where other Muslims will see it and interject and say, you don't do that because he is a highly respected prophet. But they will point at fingers at Christians, why you do this, why you do that. And it's a great opportunity to share what the Bible says. And if Muhammad confirmed the prior scriptures as a truth and a guidance, they're not following it. And so here we have, I can sit in my kitchen table in the Midwest and I can talk to somebody on the other side of the world who's deep into this Islam and share with them the love of Jesus.
Yes.
And that's just, you know, blows my mind that we have that opportunity today, whereas growing up it was, you know, you carry the Bible, the book, not your Bible app. And
Right. If
to correspond with somebody, you would have to send a letter and wait a couple of weeks, you know, and how do you reach unknown people?
Yeah.
That was left to the missionaries. Well, now we're all missionaries.
Yes.
Via Google.
Yes.
Facebook.
Yes. Yes. Excellent. Well, thank you so much, Ken, for your time and your willingness to, even collect all your notes and your records of conversations with Simon to be able to share this story in a meaningful way with us. Can I ask you to close us in a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Lord Jesus, thank you for this tremendous opportunity to share this story, and I just hope that it touches someone deeply to also get involved and realize that they too can be used in such a way that they don't think is possible, and that we all have this ability to change lives, if anything, to plant a seed, and then somebody else comes along and waters that seed, and that seed grows, and we can be a part of that divine plan. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Crescent Project Radio. We believe we have a hope worth sharing. Learn more about Crescent Project online at crescentproject.org, where you can find all of our previous podcasts featuring testimonies from former Muslims, teaching and apologetics, interviews with ministry leaders and book authors, along with commentary on current events and ministry news. Email us your comments or questions to radio@crescentproject.org. Stay connected by subscribing to our bi-monthly email, Call to Prayer, which is focused on prayer for the Muslim world. We hope you'll join us again next time on Crescent Project Radio.